Father, we are so thankful for the Word of God, and Lord, we understand that even though we have the Holy Spirit, those of us who are born again, we still need the illumination, the help of the Holy Spirit, so that we can understand and absorb these things, Lord. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Help us, Lord. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and the title of our message this morning is The Problem of Carnality. Of course, that's not a problem with any of us. We're talking about the Church of Corinth 2,000 years ago. Yeah, right. But you remember the Apostle Paul founded the church in the city of Corinth while on his second missionary journey. He stayed there for 18 months, and when he left, a man named Apollos, who was Greek, took the church over. As time went on, some of them developed a special loyalty to Apollos. They liked his preaching and teaching. Some preferred the Apostle Paul's style of preaching and teaching, and others preferred the Apostle Peter. Well, to say the least, it caused some division. Well, that's what they did before they came to Jesus Christ. Those of the Greek culture would attach themselves to certain Greek philosophers whose teachings they agreed with and followed. And now some in the Church of Corinth still held to that Greek wisdom and its philosophies. Philosophy, the word is from two Greek words, phileo, which is the word for love, and sophia, which is the word for wisdom. Philosophy, it's the love and the pursuit of wisdom, but it's how the world understands and interprets things. Well, the problem was that some of them had brought this Greek philosophy into the church along with Greek philosophy or Greek society's carnality. Today, many churches are doing the same thing, allowing the world and its philosophies to shape its beliefs and behaviors. Some have mixed Christianity with psychology. Psychology is the current wisdom of this world to answer relational type problems or problems that people have. Many churches have left the New Testament example of the church and are now following this world's example of marketing in order to grow the church. The result is seeker-sensitive, user-friendly churches that make people feel good about themselves but never convict people of their sin or their need for Christ, for that matter. One woman who was attending some classes on marriage at another church brought in some of the materials for us to look at, and it was all about personalities and how these personalities need to get along with each other so that a marriage can work. And I'm sure they meant well, but there was not one single Bible verse to support any of it. There are some churches today where there's an awful lot of drinking of alcohol going on. And I'm not talking about having a glass of wine with your wife at dinner, but it's becoming the norm, and even more so among the church's leaders. It's gotten so bad that they now ridicule those of us who decided we don't want to drink. But we shouldn't be surprised. It happened in the church in Corinth, and Paul warned us it would happen in our day. Paul, talking to Timothy in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, said, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who would judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine, simply Bible or sound Bible teaching, but according to their own desires, meaning their own carnality. Because they have itching ears, they will heap themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth, which is God's word, and be turned aside to fables. And they will attend churches that make them feel good about themselves and where they're never convicted by the word of God and the Holy Spirit. That's the wisdom of this world. That's what the church in Corinth did. Now, we ended last week's message from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 with this statement. Our faith must stand on the solid rock of God's revelation, meaning the Bible, rather than on the shifting sands of man's philosophy and reason. And now in chapter 3, we're still discussing the wisdom of God. I was going to say that's rather disgusting, but the wisdom of God, which Paul said is Jesus Christ and Him crucified versus the wisdom of this world. The wisdom of this world not only strips the gospel of Jesus Christ of its power, but the pursuit of this world's wisdom
also fosters carnality, and in fact is a byproduct of carnality. In chapter 3, Paul gives us the real cause behind the divisions in the church of Corinth. It was people's carnality. It was their flesh hiding behind the mask of this world's wisdom and philosophy. But beginning in chapter 2, verse 14, you remember Paul separated men into three classifications. The natural man, you remember that? The Greek word is psychikos, the unregenerated man who's governed by his natural fleshly animal instincts. He's the unbeliever. He's estranged from God, unable to understand the things of God because he lacks the Spirit of God. And then he brought up the spiritual man, pneumatikos. That's the born-again believer. Pneuma is the Greek word for spirit. This man has the Spirit of God. He's been born again. He has the capacity for God. The Spirit of God is controlling him and leading him. He's no longer just living according to the natural physical instincts, his fleshly instincts, tendencies. Now in chapter 3, Paul will introduce us to the carnal man. The Greek word there is sarkikos. Sarki is the Greek word for flesh. This man is a believer. He has the Spirit of God in him, but he's living after the flesh. He's still living the old way, after his fleshly instincts. It was Alan Redpath who said, quote, "The carnal Christian may be on his way to heaven, but he's traveling coach instead of first class." It's a great way to put it. Esau is a prime example of a carnal man. Esau what he wanted, and he went after it. He lived after the flesh. He sold his birthright. And the problem with carnality is that it sells out. It sells out the wisdom of God for the wisdom of this world. It sells out the living water of Jesus Christ for waters of this world which can never satisfy our thirst. It sells the gospel of Jesus Christ for the righting of social injustices, etc., etc. That was the problem with many of the believers there in the city of Corinth, the church there. But in the first 9 verses, he addresses the problem of carnality. He says in verse 1, "And I, brethren," he calls them brethren, "I could not speak to you as to spiritual people, those controlled by the Spirit, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." In Christ is a term for believers. We're talking here about Christians who are carnal and immature. He said, "I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able." When Paul was there in the city of Corinth, 3 to 5 years earlier, they were not able to take in the deep things of God, the meat, so to speak, of God's word, but only the milk, the primary things, the basic things. And even now, 3 to 5 years later, they're still not able to do that. They hadn't developed teeth yet. There's the natural physical growth, even as there should be a natural spiritual growth and development towards maturity. But Paul uses the word nepios, or babies, toddlers. They were not growing in the faith. They were still toddlers spiritually. They were immature in their Christianity. Now, there's nothing cuter than a newborn, but if that baby was still acting the same way 5 years later, that's sad. And that's the way these Corinthians were acting. They were babies. Instead of behavior that characterized an obedience to God, a humility towards themselves, and a genuine concern for others, they were infantile, self-centered, and therefore divisive. To the church in Ephesus, Paul said, "We should no longer be children," the Greek word is nepios, "tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, having no discernment." Nepios are the spiritually immature, and they'll run after every new experience that comes down the road. Well, how do toddlers act? Because that's what Paul is calling them there. Well, you've got to feed them. You'll never find one of them warming up their own bottle. They cry when they don't get their way. They don't do any work at all. All they do is play. They can't put sentences together. They make messes for others to clean up. They can't eat meat. They only drink milk. And you've continually got to pacify them and entertain them in order to make them happy. And unfortunately, some Christians are like that. They never read their Bibles. They barely make it to church. They never are matured in the faith. And some Christians can only drink milk. They'll go to a church as long as that church makes them feel good about themselves. But as soon as they get convicted, they leave. and they won't come back, looking for a more friendly environment. Well, how do you know if you're carnal? How do you know if you're a babe? Well, what do you have an appetite for? Do you have an appetite for the Word of God? Are you seeking more? Are you hungry for the Word of God? Do you make it to church just when it's convenient? Do you ever read the Word outside of church at all? Look at verse 3. But you were still carnal. One translation just says worldly. You're a Christian, but you're living like the rest of the unsaved world, the way that you used to live before you got saved. Now Paul gives an example of their carnality. He said, for where there is envy, jealousy, and strife, quarreling, and divisions among you, are you not carnal, behaving like mere men, meaning unbelievers? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? What's the answer to that? Yes. It's like Paul rips the mask off of their carnality off and exposes what's really behind all their fighting and differences over their leaders and everything. It was envy, it was strife, it was competition and division. That's what this world's wisdom leads to. That's what carnality is. It's a manifestation of the flesh. So carnality manifests itself in at least two ways. Number one, you've got no appetite for the Word of God. And number two, you've got jealousy and envy and strife and division. Envy is a form of jealousy. It's selfishness. It's a desire to make war on that which is good, the good that it sees in others, so as to diminish its own faults. So those in the church that like to drink a lot, I'm not talking again about, you know, having a glass of wine with your wife. There's nothing wrong with that. But like to drink a lot, now make fun of those that don't drink at all. It happens. Strife is quarreling or disagreeing. It's the outcome of envy. Somebody is jealous. They will always be at odds with somebody. They'll always have their feelings hurt. They'll always be striving to get their way. And when they don't, they'll leave. Division means to separate. And someone who is jealous will usually run around voicing their concerns to others, seeking to gain others to their way of thinking or position. Envy is the attitude. Strife is the action that flows from it. One of them is the inner emotion, and the other is the outward expression of it. But it always leads to division. It's all connected together, and it's all carnality. He says in verse 5, who then is Paul, and who's Apollos? But ministers, they're just servants through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. So Paul and Apollos were the means by which they came to faith in Christ, but they were not the cause. God was. Does everybody understand? They should have been attracting themselves to God and His Word and not to men and their style of preaching. The Lord is the one that gives the church its leaders. We don't pick and choose. We don't vote Him into office. It's the Lord's doing, you see. So he says in verse 6, Paul speaking, he says, I planted. Paul planted the church there in Corinth. He gave the seed of the Word of God. Apollos watered. Apollos is the one that stayed behind teaching them. But God gave the increase. The reason that any of them were saved to begin with was that God did it, not Paul, not Apollos. And the reason that any of them, if any of them at all, had matured was because of God. They were simply the means, but not the cause. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he that waters, but God that gives the increase. And now he who plants and he who waters are one. Why would we divide them? Why would we say, well, I'm for Paul and I'm against this guy or whatever? Why would we set them up at odds with each other? See? Well, it's carnality. That's the way we used to act in the world. They're all working to accomplish the same purpose, to build up and cause the growth of the church body. They had their eyes on men instead of on God. It's another sign of carnality. And each one, those who plant, those that water, verse 8, will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. In other words, we work together with God. You are God's field. You are God's building. Not Paul's, not Apollos's, not even the church's. You are God's, you see. So Paul uses the example of a field to explain to them that the church how it's to function, how it's to grow. Some plant seeds, others water those seeds, but it's God that brings the increase and brings the growth. They're all in it together. The same purpose, the same goal, so why make a division as though their ministries were different? Carnality is the only way, the only reason. So the pastor, the nursery worker, those that serve in a cafe, they all work together to build the body of Christ up. Some Christians, though, in the city of Corinth had brought this worldly wisdom and the world's way of thinking and their carnality into the church, and now the church was at odds with itself and it was divisive. Now Paul leaves the problem of carnality in the church, the divisions that were brought about by carnality, and he speaks to those that are now teaching in the church, those were building on the foundation that he had laid. And the intimation seems to be that some who were teaching were involved in this whole part of this division. You can imagine that. Some even promoting it, which is not good. And so Paul now leaves the example of a field representing the church and its growth, and uses the example of a building for the church and its growth and its spiritual growth. But in verses 10 through 17, now he now compares the proper building materials of the church to that which is improper. So he says in verse 10, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise, that word wise there, the Greek word is sophos, where we get wisdom or philosophy. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another builds on it. Paul the apostle laid the foundation of the building, which was the church while he was there. And if you remember back carefully in chapter 2, that foundation was Jesus Christ and him crucified. And when he left it to others, including Apollos, to build on that foundation. And then the division started. So Paul says, but let each one of you take heed how he builds on it. We can't just get up here on Sunday morning and do what we want to do and say what we want to say. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is already laid. And what does he say? Which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. And more specifically, as Paul mentioned in chapter 2, it's Jesus Christ and him crucified. Jesus, when he was here, led his disciples up to the north of Israel to a region called Caesarea Philippi. And he asked them, who do men say that I am? And you remember, they gave some say you're Jeremiah, others say you're the prophet and whatever else. He said, but who do you say that I am? And remember, Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it was God that revealed that to him. And then Jesus said this to Peter. I say to you that on this rock, that's the confession that Peter made that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, I will build my church. It's the confession of Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ and him crucified that's the foundation. Don't ever forget that the foundation of the church is Jesus Christ. It's not Paul. It's not Apollos. It's not the church you attend. It's not anyone or anything else. It's Jesus Christ and him crucified. So he turns from talking to those that were, you know, dividing themselves up and who they were listening to, now to the people that were speaking and how they were building this thing. If we, by the grace of God, are allowed to have a part in the building of the church, the body of Christ, then we better be careful how we build on it. Why? Because it's his church, it's his people, and it's his building. Then he says in verse 12, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, what's the foundation? It's Jesus Christ and him crucified. And Paul laid it. And the gold and the silver and the precious stones are all valuable building materials which would adhere to the foundation. Things which are compatible to the foundation and would build up the church and make it strong. Things which are compatible with Jesus Christ and him crucified. Those things that line up with the Word of God, that line up with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that line up with the wisdom of God, you see. Now, wood, hay, and straw are all things which are incompatible with the foundation, which is Jesus Christ and him crucified, okay? Wood, hay, and straw represents the wisdom of this world. The things that people would bring in from the world and introduce it to the church as though that's part of it. Wood, hay, and stubble represent the wisdom of this world, which stands in opposition to the wisdom of God. That's the whole context here of chapter 3. Things which are incompatible with the foundation. This world's wisdom, this world's philosophy, psychology, marketing methods, church growth programs, etc. Mixing those things, wood, hay, and stubble, with God's building materials, gold, silver, precious stones, which would be God's wisdom, the word of God, prayer, etc., only weakens the building of God. And all of these things, the wood, the hay, and the stubble, they're all perishable. God already told us in chapter 2 that the wisdom of this world and the princes that foster it is passing away. Why would we use that to build an eternal building, you see? Each one's work. Verse 13, how they build and what they build with will become manifest, for the day will declare it. With some, it's obvious right now, they're not using the right materials. But there's coming a day when it's going to be obvious to everyone, because it'll be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is, whether it's gold, precious stones, silver, that which is compatible with the foundation, or it's wood, hay, and stubble. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, meaning the foundation that Paul laid, Jesus Christ, him crucified, endures, he'll receive a reward. Gold, silver, precious stones will endure, but the wood, hay, and stubble of this world's wisdom and its ways will all be burned up. And all those using good building materials, the wisdom of God, the word of God, and prayer will receive lasting rewards, because the work is lasting. But if anyone's work, verse 15, not them, praise God, but their work is burned, he will suffer loss, and he himself will be saved, but he himself will be saved, yet so is through fire. So a Christian that's not using the proper building materials to build the body of Christ, and maybe they've got a mega church, but nobody's learning, nobody's growing, nobody's maturing. It's not building on a good foundation. They're going to lose reward. There's going to be no reward for that, though their lives will be spared, barely. That's what's being said here. We need to be careful how we build and with what we build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Oh, there are programs. Boy, if we did this program, man, we could get people into the church. Then you got a church full of unbelievers. It was Robert Schuller. He was one of the first ones down in Southern California who wanted to build a church, and he said, so he put out flyers in the neighborhood of what people wanted in a church. And that's what you got when you went there, is what the world wanted in a church, not what was represented in the book of Acts. And of course, lots of others have followed suit now. It's all over the country. Hundreds of thousands of churches that are all following the same kind of a thing, building on the foundation, which is Jesus Christ and him crucified, with bad building materials. And some of those churches are rather large. Look at verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So we're one field, we're one building, and now Paul tells us that we're one temple in which God dwells. If anyone defiles, one translation says corrupts the temple of God, the church, God will destroy him. That didn't sound too good. I don't even want to make further comment on that. Okay, you see the big name preachers going down? That's what hit me. You see them like dominoes. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. He's not talking about defiling our bodies physically. He's talking about the church corporately, the body of Christ, the building of God. He's talking about our motive, and he's talking about the building materials. If someone corrupts or defiles a building, the church, which is God's building, by using bad building materials, the wood, hay, and stubble of this world's wisdom, or marketing, or any of that other stuff. Some of it is through, I mean, rather worldly worship. Let's just be honest. That stuff not only passing away, but God says it corrupts the church. Then God will corrupt or destroy their ministries. You guys see it happening. Their ministries will come to nothing. There'll be no lasting fruit of their ministry. Why? Because it's wood, hay, and stubble. The church is holy. The church is to be separate. And to track this world's mud into it defiles it. Bringing the world's wisdom and the ways of the world and the way the world does things into the church defiles it. And let's pin the tail on the donkey. It's carnality. That's what it is. The fire here is a reference to the judgment seat of Christ, in which every one of our works, everything we've done, will be tried to see what sort it is. Not for salvation, but for reward. And whatever's compatible with the foundation of Jesus Christ and Him crucified will end up receiving reward for, but anything that's not will be gone. And now in verses 18 through 13, Paul gives us the application to these problems. Praise God that he didn't just leave us here, you know? Yeah. Knowing that carnality causes divisions and using improper building materials weakens the church, what are we to do? Well, there's three things here. The first one is in verse 18, let no one deceive you. Now, when he says you, who do you think he's talking to? Yeah. He's talking to us. Let no one deceive you. Well, the only way you're not going to be deceived is to know your own Bible. To know what the Word of God says. Literally, quit deceiving yourself is what it's saying. Those pursuing this world's wisdom and ways are being deceived. Paul wrote earlier and said, deceiving and being deceived. After a while, you don't even know where you stand or even if you believe anymore. How sad is it that there's people standing in pulpits in America that don't even believe what they're telling people or aren't even saved? Deceived means to be led away from the truth. The truth is the power of God, and it has with it the capacity to change your life if you believe it and practice it, okay? But if you're not preaching truth, there's no power there. There's no change in a life. To be led away from the truth by this world's wisdom and what it promises. You think it'll help you, but it won't. You might feel better about yourself, but it's not going to help you in the long run. It's our responsibility, individually and corporately, not to be deceived by those things, and there's only one way we can discern whether or not it's from God, is to test it by the Word of God. 1 John 4:1, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they're from God. Why? Because many prophets, false prophets, have gone out into the world. Number two, it's also in verse 18. What do we do? If anyone among you seems to be wise, that's again that word sophos, in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. Don't trust your own wisdom. Don't lean under your own understanding. That's how this stuff enters in. So-and-so does it. They do it. This preacher said it. We'd better just get this thing straight right now. We are foolish apart from God and His wisdom. Okay? I don't care who's saying it or doing otherwise. We need to realize that our wisdom is foolishness, that it can add nothing to our Christian experience. We need to start believing what God says about the wisdom of this world. And only then will we be open to the wisdom of God, true wisdom. I don't want anything that I can't see in the Bible, that I can't substantiate from the Bible. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Look at verse 19. For it is written. He catches the wise in their own craftiness. They think they're so wise bringing this in and growing the church and building on it improperly and whatever else. He's going to catch them in their own craftiness. And again, this is a quote from Psalm 94:11. Now, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they're futile. Look at verse 21. Therefore, let no one glory in men. That's number three. We need to quit looking at men and to men and start looking to Jesus Christ alone. Why? For all things are yours. Okay? What do you mean in the context, sir? I'm not Paul's. I'm not Apollos's. I'm not even Peter's. It's quite the opposite. Those things are mine. God has given those things to the church, those people for the church, for the spiritual growth. Why are we dividing this thing up? Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, which is Peter, or the word of life or death, a world of life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours. So we can gain from the Apostle Paul, from Apollos, and from the Apostle Peter, as long as they're not preaching and teaching this world's wisdom. God has given all of these things to help us in our maturity and in our growth. Then he says in verse 23, and you are Christ's. I don't belong to Paul. I don't belong to Apollos. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Yeah, I don't belong to Calvary Chapel. That's where I attend. But I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that died for me. And Christ is God's. We belong to Christ and Christ is God's. That's the proper order. Not I'm of this, I'm of that, I go here. That's all carnality, immaturity. You know, this Corinthian error is an easy one to repeat. All we really need is God and His Word. And make a decision that when it starts to deviate from that. You know, don't think it can't happen at Calvary Chapels. You know, we used to be known for verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the Bible, and then we get done, we go through it again, and the people became mature. I remember Pastor Chuck telling us back in 1980 that you people know 95% more than anybody in the world just because we go through the Bible, and it's true. But now some are leaving that. Things are getting bad. But all we really need is the Word of God and God and His Word. We need to stay away from anything that weakens the foundation, anything that's brought in. Oh, it might bring people in, but it brings carnal people in. And now we've just lowered the standard. Listen carefully. Our flesh is the bridge that the devil uses to entice us with the world and its ways. That's how it happens. It enters the church through carnality. That's what all the drinking with young people in some churches today is all about. Do you honestly think they never get buzzed or drunk? In order to avoid this, we need to have a proper view of ourselves, to realize that we're not wise, okay? We need to have a proper view of others, okay? We shouldn't glory in men. And we need to have a proper view of God. We need to look at God and His Word and not men and their preaching. Okay? We're in this together. We're a field that God is cultivating. Okay? We're a building that God is growing and building. Okay? And we're a temple. And the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And He doesn't like this stuff. Amen? Okay. Hey, women? Yeah, okay. Good. Just wanted to clear that up. Let's pray. Lord, we praise and thank You for the Word of God. God, would You help us?
Would you help us to understand, Lord, that all we need is you and your word, Lord? That we don't need a program, Lord, that you are the Lord of the church. Lord, help us to not run after this world's wisdom or way of doing things, Lord, but to do things your way. And so we lift ourselves up to you, Lord, and help us not to be deceived, God. Help us not to glory in men. Help us to come to maturity, God. We thank you and praise you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for this chapter, Lord. Thank you for clearing some things up for us, helping us understand what's happening, Lord, and what we need to be aware of, God. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.